So I've entitled this message today, Conveniently Following the Majority. And our scripture text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 27, just verses 10 through 12. Paul is about to make his journey to Rome on a large ship with 276 passengers on board. And he warns the captain, the owner of the ship who's on board, not to set sail. Acts 27, 10 through 12. And Paul said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much, much damage, not only of the lading of the ship or the contents of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, and again that word nevertheless is a conjunction, it's a synonym for but. So on one hand, and on the other hand, that's the same conjunction, but nevertheless. On the one hand, Paul's saying, don't set sail. It's the word of God. He gave me this message, don't set sail. On the other hand, they did not heed it. Nevertheless, the centurion, who was in charge of the prisoners, including Paul, believed the master, that's the captain, and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And that's the way it's always been. That's why Jesus was despised and rejected of men. People would rather listen to this philosopher and that guru than to the Son of God. Because the haven, its fair havens, was not convenient to winter in, the majority, the King James says the more part, the majority advised to depart from there. If by any means I might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, lies toward the southwest and the northwest. Now, as is on the cover of your bulletin, there are two words that stand out from all the rest here that we're talking about today. The word convenient and the word majority. The word convenient and majority. These two words, of course they're more than words, but these two words, these thoughts, these actions have done more to harm the cause of Christ than any other temptation. Convenience. To look only for that which is convenient. We're reminded of Procurator Felix when the Apostle Paul was speaking to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled, said, Paul, go your way for now when I have a convenient season. That's the voice of the world. That's the voice of the unbeliever. When I have a convenient season, even though the Holy Ghost was convicting him, and he trembled. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. That's the voice of the unbeliever. When I have a convenient time, I'll get right with God. When it's convenient for me, I'll get ready for heaven. But unfortunately, many Christians, professing Christians, practice the same thing. When it's convenient, I'll pray. When it's convenient, I'll read my Bible. When it's convenient, I'll go to church. When it's convenient, I'll witness. When it's convenient, I'll go to prayer meeting. When I've got nothing else to do. Convenience. And also majority. To follow the crowd. To do what others are doing. Convenient is defined as this. Number one, suitable or agreeable to the needs or purpose. Well suited with respect to facility or ease in use, favorable, easy, or comfortable for use, or secondly, at hand and easily accessible. Now, we're not talking about the convenience store like 7-Eleven, okay, or TD Bank, which is America's most convenient bank. There are certain conveniences we like, right? We don't use the scrub board anymore. We've got washing machines. But when it comes to spiritual things, you must be careful. People go to churches that suit them. I like that music. I don't like that. I like that preacher. I don't like him. It's easily accessible, not for wheelchairs, but for my lazy bone spirit. When I have a convenient season, said the unbeliever, I will call for you. Convenience and majority have hurt many Christians. A.W. Tozer said this: what must our Lord think of us if his work and his witness depend upon the convenience of his people? The truth is that every advance that we make for God and for his cause must be made at our inconvenience. If it does not inconvenience us at all, there is no cross in it! Exclamation mark. If we have been able to reduce spirituality to a smooth pattern and it costs us nothing, no disturbance, no bother, no element of sacrifice in it, we are not getting anywhere with God. We have stopped and pitched our unworthy tent halfway between the swamp and the peak. We are mediocre Christians. Was there ever a cross that was convenient? Was there ever a convenient way to die? I have never heard of any, and judgment is not going to be a matter of convenience either. Yet we look around for convenience, and Tozer is speaking to the churches. We look for a message that's convenient, that's suitable, something I like. Yet we look around for convenience, thinking we can reach the mountain peak conveniently and without trouble or danger to ourselves. Actually, mountain climbers are always in peril, and they are always advancing at their inconvenience. And you just have to look at the 300 dead bodies that are still on top of Mount Everest. 300 frozen corpses. It's not convenient to reach the heights. It's convenient to follow the majority of people. It's convenient to follow the masses. It's convenient to follow the crowds. Why is it convenient? Why is it easy? Because you don't have to evaluate anything. You don't have to study. You don't have to scrutinize. You don't have to test the spirits. You don't even have to think. You just follow the masses. Just follow the crowd. Following the majority is very convenient. And that's what people do today in Christianity. You see, the majority may rule. The majority are the ones that get on television and write all these famous books. The majority, it draws in many people. The majority may rule, but the majority is not always right. Majority is not always right. Some people say majority is always wrong. That's not true either. But the majority is not always right. The majority can be very, very wrong. For a couple thousand years, the majority of people believed that the earth was the center of the universe. They believed it until that nonsense was dispelled. For thousands of years, people believed the world was flat. Not the scientists, but the average person, the majority of the peasants and the hardworking people believed that the world was flat. Okay? The majority was wrong. Why are these German girls filled with excitement? Because their Führer is coming by. Adolf Hitler. You know that the majority of Germans thought Hitler was good for Germany. The majority of Germans thought Hitler was their Messiah, their savior from the disgrace of losing World War I, the poverty that they were in. The 1920s, before Hitler came to power, people were emptying their bank accounts, putting their money in wheelbarrows, and going to the grocery store to buy a bag of groceries. Majority of the German people, especially the women, but also the men, they thought Hitler was the best thing to happen since apple strudel and bratwurst. Oh, he's wonderful. Just a few years later, those same women are cleaning up the rubble of Berlin, in Dresden, Leipzig, Hamburg. When the Russians came in, when the Allied forces came in, they found nothing but devastation. That's what Hitler gave them in the end. The majority of Germans were dead wrong when they thought Hitler was their savior. The majority of parishioners at the People's Temple, pastored by Jim Jones in California, the majority thought he was the Messiah. He was their savior. I believe in Jim Jones, they said. The majority of people loved him until he took 800 or so of his people down to Guyana and fed them at Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. 800 plus men, women, and children. No, the majority was wrong. Jim Jones was not on their side. Most Southerners, the majority of Southern people, believed that the Jim Crow laws were right, righteous, biblical even, that blacks and whites should be separated at the drinking fountain, in the restrooms, in the restaurant, on the bus, in schools, in churches. Separation, segregation. They were wrong. The majority of Southerners were wrong. The majority of Americans thought Hillary Clinton should be president. She won the popular votes by 2.9 million votes. The majority was wrong. She would not make our best president. Majority is not always right. They may rule at times, they're not always correct. Following the majority is very easy. You don't have to think much. Don't have to pray. Don't have to test the spirits. Just follow along behind someone else. The leader of the Russian Revolution, Vladimir Lenin, said this: "We have the following of the majority of a class, that class being the peasants. The vanguard of our revolution, the vanguard of the people, which is capable of carrying the masses with it." The majority of peasants fell in with Lenin and the idea of communism. And then the middle class fell in with the idea that communism is best for us. And communism just led from one dictator to another. Okay. From Castro and Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot. Dozens and dozens of dictators who robbed their people. Pol Pot killed 1 million of his own people. Stalin killed 20 million of his own people. One dictator after another. The majority of Russians and people that are first introduced to communism with big handouts like socialism and a lot of food and places to live. Oh, communism's great. In Russia, all it led to were long bread lines. In 1993, I went on one of those bread lines. And the people went inside the shop and found a few scraggly bunches of carrots and rotten heads of cabbage and one loaf of bread. There was nothing there. That's why communism collapsed. But you know, in the 1920s in Russia, there was a great famine. I saw photos of which I would not show you, of parents selling their dead children on the meat market. People turned to cannibalism in the 1920s. Little Russian children, malnourished, with stomachs out to here. Dead people lying on the streets. Communism did nothing to help them. Robert Cialdini, psychologist, wrote a book called Influence, the Psychology of Persuasion. In his book, Cialdini uses the example of advertisers informing us that a product is the fastest growing or best selling. Advertisers don't have to persuade us that a product is good. They only need to say others think so. They just say, look how many people are buying it. Cialdini notes that consumers often use a simple heuristic, that means of evaluation. Popular is good. Following the crowd always allows us to function in a complicated environment. It's convenient. Most of us do not have time to increase our knowledge of all merchandise and research every advertised item to measure its usefulness. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to test it. Everyone else likes it. It must be good. Instead, we rely on signals like popularity. And this is so true in churches today. Where do all the people flock? It must be right. It must be good. If everyone else is buying something, the reasoning goes there's a good chance the item is worth our attention. And sometimes that's true. See a lot of cars out in front of a restaurant, it may mean the food is good. Right? A lot of people buying the same automobile may mean the automobile's good. But when it comes to the spiritual, we must be very careful of convenience and majority. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. But the men that went up with him, with Joshua and Caleb, are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants. The majority of these spies said, we dare not set foot in the promised land. There are giants there. The minority, Joshua and Caleb, said, let us go up at once. For if we are pleasing to God, he will give us that land. They are bread for us. The majority of the spies influenced the majority of Israel. And all the congregation, when they heard this, lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. See what happens when you follow the majority? You're going to end up weeping for the wrong reasons. As the German people wept. As the communist people wept. As the relatives of those fallen in Guyana wept. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation, 2 million, said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. The majority of those people God redeemed out of bondage through the shed blood of the Lamb only wanted to go back to slavery. I wonder if that tells us anything about Christianity today. And maybe the majority of those who have been born again are mindful of the country out of which they came. That's why Jesus said anyone putting their hand to the plow and looking back is unfit for the kingdom of heaven. There are many great preachers that feel this is true. From Wiersbe Expository Outlines of the Old Testament, he comments on what happened to Israel there in Numbers 14. When the majority, say four people, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, there might have been a few others who were quiet, but 2 million people, a vast majority, said, we must go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's have another captain. So Wiersbe comments, the majority was walking by sight. The minority was walking by faith. The rebellious nation saw only the obstacles, the problems. The believing leaders saw the opportunities, the prospects. Do we walk by faith like the minority here? Or do we walk by sight like the majority? What was the result? The 10 spies and the unbelieving generation died in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua lived to enter and enjoy the promised land. Then he quotes Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, said the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote a letter, first letter to the Corinthians. Here's what he said. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Was he addressing this letter to one person? To two people? No, to the entire church. The entire church was called carnal. Oh, there might have been one or two spiritual people, as in the church of Sardis in Revelation. A church that was dead, but had a few that had not defiled their garments. The church of Laodicea, the majority of them were lukewarm. An entire lukewarm congregation. There are entire lukewarm denominations. The Corinthian church, the majority of them were carnal, worldly minded. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as if you were spiritual minded, but as unto carnal, worldly minded. You are babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Why? For there is among you envy. If you're living in envy, you're a carnal Christian. If you're bearing a grudge, you're a carnal Christian. If there's someone you can't forgive, you're a carnal Christian yet. If you're sowing to the flesh and not the spirit, you're a carnal Christian. Why are you carnal? There's envy among you. Strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? If we are not walking like Christ, we are walking as men. As ordinary people, as the majority is doing. Only the minority, the remnant, truly follow Christ. Andrew Murray, a wonderful book called The Deeper Christian Life, asks the question, are you carnal or spiritual? The message that I want to bring to you is this, that the great majority of Christians, alas, are not spiritual men. And that they may become spiritual men and women, of course, by the grace of God. He doesn't speak this just to condemn. Actually, not to condemn, but to point out two things. The majority of Christians today are carnal, worldly minded, just thinking about how much pleasure they can have out of life. But also, that you can be spiritual through the grace of God. I want to come to all who are perhaps hungering, and there should be a hunger, and longing for the better life, the spiritual life. and asking what is wrong that you are without it. Are you hungry for spirituality? Spirituality might be hard to define. It means a holy life, a Christ-like life, a godly life. Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in the first book, chapter 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Complete sanctification is not convenient. And the majority of churches don't teach complete sanctification. Of what? Spirit, soul, body, mind, thought. Every thought, the Apostle Paul said, be brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. It's a process. But the process has to begin somewhere. It will be completed when we cross the threshold of heaven. But it's not to be aborted. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be not believed in. The process of entire sanctification. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Oswald Chambers said, "The majority of us are too indifferent, too religiously sentimental to be caught up into the sweep of the Apostle Paul's intercession there, where he's praying not just for the church, but for himself." He believed in that. That's why he said, "I'm not already perfect, but I go after it. I go after that perfection, that whole entire, complete sanctification of my mind and my spirit. Tired of crying out, 'Oh, wretched man that I am!' I want to be like Jesus." You must believe in that process. It's not going to happen if you don't. Because without faith, it cannot happen. Have we a lesser idea than that God should do in us what he wants to do? Are we prepared to pray with Murray, that's Robert Murray McShane, "Lord, make me as holy as thou canst make a sinner, saved by grace"? Elizabeth Elliot said, "Holiness has never been the driving force of the majority," referring to the Christian churches. It's never been the driving force. It is, however, mandatory for anyone who wants to enter the kingdom. That separation from the world, separation from sin, separation that only comes by not sowing to the flesh and instead sowing to the spirit. I'm going to read to you something that John Wesley preached. And it was about a friend of his, Mr. George Whitfield. They labored together for a time in the colonies back in the 18th century. "In the year 1738, speaks Mr. Wesley, "Mr. Whitfield came over to Georgia," that's the state or the colony of Georgia. "Many were obedient to the heavenly call. They repented and believed the gospel. But on the last journey, Brother Whitfield acknowledged to some of his friends that he had much sorrow and heaviness in his heart on account of the multitudes who for a time ran well, but afterwards drew back unto perdition. Indeed, in a few years," said Mr. Whitfield, the great evangelist, "the far greater part of those who had once received the word with joy and had escaped the corruption that's in the world were entangled again and overcome. Some were like those who received the seed on stony ground, which in time of temptation withered away. Others were like those who received it among thorns. The thorns soon sprang up and choked him, insomuch that he found exceeding few who brought forth fruit unto perfection. A vast majority," said George Whitfield and John Wesley, "a vast majority had entirely turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them." For a time, said Whitfield and Wesley, they ran well, but then drew back unto perdition. It's not just beginning the race that counts, it's finishing the race. For a time, they ran well. Where did Wesley and Whitfield get that term from, but from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Did Paul write this letter to one person? Did he write this letter to one church? No. He wrote it to all the churches, the majority of churches in Galatia. And there might have been dozens. Many we don't know about. It's not written to one church or to one person, but to the majority. The majority of the Laodiceans were lukewarm. The majority of the Galatian churches had been deceived and had fallen from grace. The majority. Do not follow the majority. Follow Jesus Christ only. Follow his word. Billy Graham admitted that 96% of all those who came forward at his crusades were not following Christ one year later. The majority, the vast majority, were not following Christ a year later. Please notice, I read that to you, please notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that we are not to be like that. Remember, the majority of the Israelites, worshipped idols. The majority of God's people that he had redeemed out of slavery through the blood of the Lamb ended up wanting to go back to slavery, back to their sin. A dog returning to its vomit, a sow washed returning to the mire, as the Apostle Peter declared. Paul writes, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers, those are the Israelites, were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea, and each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant consecrated and set apart to the service of God. This is Amplified Version. And all of them ate the same spiritual as the supernatural food. They all drank the same spiritual, supernatural drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself, without natural instrumentality, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them. For they were overthrown and strewn down along the ground in the wilderness. Now these things are examples, are warnings, and admonitions for us, the believers. Remember, Paul said them earlier, you are carnal. Paul said that Romans to be carnally minded is death. You're just like the Israelites. You're not spiritual. The majority of Christians today are not spiritual. Apostle Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what a spiritual person does. We start weaning our affections away from the world and addressing our affections more on high, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. God was not pleased with the majority of them, for they were overthrown and strewn along the ground in the wilderness. Now these things are examples, warnings, and admonitions for us not to desire. Why would Paul warn a church not to desire idolatry? Because the carnal mind desires idolatry. The carnal mind backslides. You know the majority of Israelites in the Old Testament are backsliders? Idol worshippers. God haters. That's who they were. And we're receiving a warning not to desire or crave or covet or lust after evil, sinful things, carnal things, worldly things, as they did. Moses told his people, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Because the crowd usually does wrong. Do not follow the majority. Do not follow. I do my best not to follow movements within the church. There have been many different movements in the church. I'm waiting for a movement of the Holy Spirit. I've seen movements, and they fizzle out. Not only do they fizzle out, there's something wrong. I'll just tell you one movement. And some good did come out of it, and that's Promise Keepers. It was a movement a few years ago among men to be better husbands and better fathers. That's good. And I followed the movement for a while, and I wanted to know, is this of God? It looks good. Then I heard one of the leaders at a conference, 10,000 men gathered at the Promise Keepers. And this is not the fault of those sincere men who wanted to be made better, but was it a move of God or not? And the leader got up and he said to these 10,000 men who were gathered there, welcoming them, you know, we have some wonderful women here that are serving us. There's something missing. They need to have a scripture verse or part of a scripture verse pinned on their blouses. And I said, oh, that's good. The words of Jesus in part saying, if any man will come after me, let him. I said, something wrong with that. Taking the word of God and applying it to some romantic relationship and maybe even something immoral. Some of those women might be married. A lot of those men were married. And these women should wear, if any man will come after me, let him. No. That was just one thing that I heard. There were other things. And I'm not here to dump on that, but I didn't follow that movement. Though good has come out of it. Follow Jesus Christ. Only follow the moving of the Holy Spirit. First in your life. Then if God moves in churches. Follow the Lord Jesus. I want to conclude with this. Because what are the majority of Christians doing with their time? Do the majority of Christians pray as they ought? Do we witness as we ought? We live as we should. There was a missionary some years ago, missionary to Africa, who was asked by a person, why is Islam growing so profusely in Africa? Of course, we know there's a lot of money being poured in from Saudi Arabia and other countries. Why is Islam growing so greatly? The former missionary who was there and saw it said, every Muslim regards himself as a missionary, but the majority of Christians think it's another man's work. So where does the fault lie? In the majority of Christians who think it's another man's work. Friends, it's convenient to follow the majority. You don't have to scrutinize, evaluate it. You don't have to study your scriptures. You don't even have to think. Put your brain in neutral and just go with the flow of people. Go where they go. Look upon what they look. Do what they do. No. I encourage you, as I need encouragement too, to follow only the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to remember now from where we find the power and the grace. To not follow the majority. To be cautious of the majority. And be cautious of movements within the church. Some years ago in Toronto, they had a movement called the Toronto Blessing. And you know that pastors from all over the world had to go there to get this anointing so they could bark like dogs and moo like cows. It was a great movement, they said. One of our people was on the plane to Russia, and there was a whole load of missionaries from Toronto going over to spread this false gospel that God wants you to crawl on the ground like a cat or a dog. That's not of God. But it took them like 20 years, and finally they admitted it was not of God. From Toronto itself, they admitted it was not of God. But people follow the movements. They follow the crowds into the church. Don't follow the crowd. Beware of the majority. Okay? Only a few will be saved, said Jesus. Only a few. The remnant. Be one of the remnant. Not the majority of lukewarm Christians. Not the majority of Christians who don't share the gospel. Not the majority of believers who don't pray. Not the majority who have idols in their life. Not that majority. The minority. You know what? You and Christ are a majority. That's all you need. That's the only majority you need. You and the Lord Jesus. You'll be in the minority, but He'll be with you. He'll empower you. Let's remember the Lord's death, His suffering, and His resurrection, that we might be made more like Him. You might look to His throne of grace for this grace to keep ourselves, make and keep ourselves pure. It's not convenient, friends, to carry the cross after Jesus. It's not convenient to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And it's certainly not convenient when you find ungodly things in your heart. Sensual things that need to be eradicated and removed, cast off the works of the flesh. It's not convenient. It's going to be inconvenient to you, but it must be done. Lord, as we enter into this time, may we search our hearts. And may we cry after holiness. We want entire sanctification. We can't do it. It's Your Spirit of grace that performs it. But we can cry to You. We can pace the floor. We can wear out the floor. We can wear out our knees. We can wear out our voices. Our throat can become dry, crying out to You day and night. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And we pray that now, Lord, as we remember Your suffering. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and passed it among His disciples. So if I didn't make you feel good today, that's good. Okay. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to tell you the truth. Don't be among the majority of lukewarm believers. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of me. And Lord Jesus, when we remember you, we must remember your words. That you said we must take up the cross, self-denial, and follow you. You said many other things. Let us remember your death, but also remember that it's your words that lead us to the cross. That we're there, we must die ourselves to our own wills. And after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Lord, as we take this cup, we pray that you save us from those desires within us that want to follow that which is popular instead be singular, devoted to you, not worry about the masses except to be in our prayers for their salvation. Would help us to avoid falling prey to what many have fallen prey to today. After the same manner also Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Drink in remembrance of him. And remember what he taught us. Remember how he lived. Remember how he wants us to live. And though we fall short of it, though we may fall short of it, he's there to help us back up. I have fallen short too many times, but I'm not going to despair. Cast down, says Paul, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Trouble on every side, but not in distress. Let's stand together to close with, take time to be holy. If you want to live a holy life, you're going to have to take time. As Jesus said, enter into your closet, close the door, shut the door, and make your request be known to God. And we should be praying less and less for physical things and more for spiritual things. Because the carnal mind will pray for physical things more and more. Spiritual mind will be weaned from the world to become more like Christ. 656. Take time to be holy. 656.
Time to be holy, speak oft with our Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing. secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness. Take time to be holy, let him be thy God, and run not before him, whatever be done. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service of love.
That God himself would sanctify you wholly, body, soul, spirit, mind. That's what we're saying here. Take time to be holy, to be sanctified. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service. Father, help us to take time out of our busy lives to be holy. Lord, if we're too busy for you, then we're really too busy for heaven. We'll not be ready to leave this world. We'll cling to all our possessions and doubt your love. Unless we go after that full sanctification, body, soul, spirit, tongue, thoughts, actions, all under your control. Lord, it's a process, but the process must begin somewhere. It must continue. Lord, let us not be the majority of Laodiceans who are increased with goods and thought they had no need of anything. Let us not be like the majority of the Israelites who worshiped idols, who wanted to go back to Egypt. Let us not be like the majority of Galatians who had fallen from grace because they looked to the law. Let us not be like the majority of the Corinthians who were carnal, who were filled with envy and strife. This is not why you died. You died to sanctify us fully. And that sanctification begins the moment we put our faith in Christ, but it must continue. Must not be aborted. It must not be delayed. Convenience says delay it. Convenience says tomorrow, when I have a convenient time, I'll start applying my soul to holiness. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today. And it may be inconvenient for us. But the cross means inconvenience. In heaven, we'll have all the convenience we need. No striving, no tears, no labor. Just the rest and joy and ease of heaven. Here, Lord, let us put our hand to the plow. Let us not look back. Let us not draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, what grief it brought Wesley and Whitfield and many other evangelists to see how many, the majority, have fallen away. You tell us in your word there will be a falling away from the faith. But we pray, Lord, for a revival of faith. You have not ruled out revival, though perilous times shall come. You have not told us not to pray for revival. In fact, you put it upon our hearts. Revive us again, O Lord. Fill each heart with thy love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Bless you.